I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Some of you might have gotten really excited and thought, oh, he's going to start preaching through Romans. One day, Lord willing, I'll finish Philippians. Romans has been on my heart, but might be a little bit before I preach verse by verse through Romans. But today, just Romans 1, 1 through 6. We try when we have three times a year we have membership meetings, and we try to just give basic presentations of the gospel from the Word of God on those days. And so I pray this will bless you to hear the gospel from Romans chapter 1, first six verses. The Word of God through the Apostle Paul says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God, speak. Make the good news clear today and apply it as only you can by the power of your Spirit to listeners' hearts. Turn someone today, God, from their sin into Christ for forgiveness and new life, we pray. Amen. My aim here is simple. I want to clearly present God's gospel. I hope I am clear, but I also hope by God's grace, I'm compelling. Because I'm sure there are some of you looking at me and listening to me. Maybe you're listening, at least you're looking. I'm sure some of you need to repent of your sins and come to Christ in faith. You need to hear God's gospel because that's how he saves sinners like you and like me. And it is God's gospel. Do you notice Paul writes that he was set apart in verse 1 for the gospel of God? That means it's a gospel about God. That means it's a gospel from God. That means it's a gospel that belongs to God. It's possessed by God. It is God's good news. The gospel simply means good news, blessed message. And it is God's good news. All about God, who he is. And as we learn who God is, as John Calvin said, we will almost intuitively begin to see who we are. That all that God is, boy, we don't measure up. And so the gospel of God teaches us who God is and who we are. And that drives us to the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells you today how you can know God and enjoy God forever as forgiven. That's good news. Notice that Paul says this gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. That is specifically to say the gospel is not, it doesn't begin in Matthew in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospels. The gospel starts in Genesis 1:1, Paul says. The whole Bible is about the gospel. The Old Testament in particular, the gospel was promised, he said, beforehand. And of course, fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But it was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. I want to use that phrase today that was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures and give you three statements, three truths about the gospel that we see in the Old Testament, promised beforehand. If you're here today and you think, well, why should I care what the Bible says? My answer to you is because Jesus cared. Do you know what Jesus said about the Bible? You should look into it. If you have doubts about, well, is this old book? I mean, is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Has it been preserved accurately down through the ages? Well, you can study and the evidence will tell you emphatically yes. You have no good reason based on evidence to doubt the historical trustworthiness and reliability of this book. It is God's book. It has the stamp of God all over it. And if you want to learn more about that, any of our pastors would delight in spending time with you to show you. But you know, one of the most powerful things you can do is just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see what Jesus thought about the Bible. So if the Son of God says that the Old Testament cannot be broken and that it will last forever and that it is the word of the very living God, I'm going to stick with him. I don't think it's wise for me to think I know better what the Bible is than Jesus did. So I just encourage you in that way. So I want you to now think with me about all the way back in Genesis, some promises of the gospel, God's gospel made in the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis 1. So here's truth number one. Paul says this was in the Old Testament. It was promised beforehand by the prophets. I'm going all the way back to the prophet Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's truth number one, gospel truth number one. God is your creator. God is your creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a way in those days to say everything that is. And you keep reading and you find out that's exactly what it means. God created everything that is. And in verse 27 of Genesis 1, we're told God made man in his own image, and male and female he made them. And then in chapter 2, God takes out his lens and he zooms in and he says, let me tell you more specifically how I made mankind. He spoke everything into existence, but he did something very tender and careful and personal when he made man. Do you remember? Everything else he just spoke and it appeared. But with man, we're told, he formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul, bearing the very image of God, embodied spirits or souls. And then he took a rib from the man and made the woman, again, shaping, fashioning, using his personal creativity. That's very important for you to know. God is your creator. And he cares. When you look around at this very complex and amazing world, even in its fallen sinful state, I want to say it's insane for you to look around at things and say there is no creator behind it all. To quote a Christian optometrist that I have known for many years, no way you get the human eyeball by accident or by random mutations. That's from an expert in the human eyeball. God is your creator. He is your maker. He's the maker of everything. It is universally recognized that creators have rights over their creations. Artists understand this. We, in our time, have seen many musical artists sue in the legal court system because someone stole their stuff or misused or twisted the lyrics that they had used or the melodies that they had designed. And so we universally recognize that creators have authority or rights over their creation. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, God is your creator. The prophet Jeremiah says God is the potter. He's going right back to Genesis, that picture. God is the potter and we are, he says, the clay. God has rights over you. Sovereign, absolute authority as your creator and over me and over everyone and everything. God also, as our creator, then knows what's best for us. He knows how we should live. He knows what's good for us and what's not good for us. God gave you life and breath and all that you have. And so God rightly deserves your worship, your love, your adoration, your reverence, your fear, your obedience, your submission, your all. Truth number one, God is your creator. Truth number two of God's gospel. Mankind, men and women, rebelled against God. Three chapters into God's book, we learn the sad reality that our first parents, we call them Adam and Eve, listened to the lie of God's enemy and they rebelled against God's good creative lordship over their lives. Mankind decided they knew better than God, and we've been doing it ever since. Mankind decided we can live as our own lords, and look how it's worked out for us. We will be the master of our own destinies. That's what our first parents said when they sinned, and we've been saying it ever since. Man dethroned God in his heart. Not literally, that's impossible. No one can dethrone God, but in our hearts, in the seat of our affections, in what we think and what we want, we dethroned God and put ourselves in charge of our lives. This is called sin. It's a rebellious inclination, and it has been passed down to all of us. It is now part of our nature. Listen to me. The Bible is clear. If I had more time, I could give you many, many scriptures. The Bible is clear. God's gospel says sin is not just what you do. It is who you are. It is our very nature. Dogs have puppies. Cats have kittens. Adam and Eve had two sinful boys. One of them killed the other one. And then he had a third sinful boy named Seth. Sinful men and women have sinful babies. Oh, I know they're cute, but they're cute sinners. It's their nature. It's in our DNA, if I can say it that way. The Bible says we're conceived in sin, Psalm 51. The Bible says we go astray from God from the womb. And your experience, by the way, verifies this truth. How do I know that? Well, show me a two-year-old who delights in authority and who loves the word no. Actually, you could say 18 months. I mean, as soon as a child understands that someone is actually trying to boss me around, you see the rebellious nature passed down to us. And God says in Genesis 6:5 that the thoughts and intents of mankind's heart are only evil continually. God says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart, that is our affections, our will, it's deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus himself said, you know why you do all these sinful things? You lie, you cheat, you steal, you commit adultery. You know why? Go to Mark 7 and read. Jesus says, because you're corrupt on the inside. It's because those things come out of your heart. Sin is not just what you do, it is who you are. We all have spiritual heart disease. We don't love God. We don't love our neighbors the way we should. God says don't lie, but we lie. God says don't covet, but we covet. God says don't envy, but we envy. God says we should center our lives on him, but we're self-centered, self-indulgent, self-absorbed. Social media wouldn't exist if that weren't true. We're prideful. We're arrogant. And on it goes. God is our creator. He is your creator and your lawgiver, and he has decreed that for our sin, we must die. That's what he told Adam. You disobey, you die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn with God. That's what you deserve. Physically, we're all going to die, but death in the Bible is even more profound. It is to be cut off from God in hell spiritually forever. Well, our condition is dire. The good news doesn't sound so good at this point, does it? All hope seems lost. Heaven doesn't seem to be in the cards for us unless God acts. And God did act, even all the way back in Genesis 3. So if you want to turn back there with me, I'd invite you to do that, all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis. And I just want you to see the promise God made as he was pronouncing a curse for mankind's sin, and he pronounced a curse on the serpent, the devil who deceived Adam and Eve, and plunged our race into this fallen, sinful state. But God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. The Hebrew word here refers to a male child. and he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The whole rest of the Bible tells you how God kept that promise. That a boy born through humanity, through Eve, would somehow defeat Satan and sin forever. So that brings me to truth number three. God's gospel teaches you, God is your creator. God's gospel teaches you, you rebelled against God. You're a rebel against him. But God's gospel, number three, is good news because Jesus is God's son and our savior. Do you notice how Paul, back in Romans 1, in verses 3 and 4 of our passage, says that the gospel is centered on the Son, Jesus Christ, and that he is the divine Son of God. But he is also David's son, Paul says. He is God-man. God come down to us as man. God promised to be with us and to save us and to rescue us from our sin through a boy born of Eve. And then if you keep reading the Bible, that boy will be born of Abraham. That boy will be born of King David. He will be the Messiah. And Jesus is that son, is that Savior. Jesus lived a righteous, sinless life. He fulfilled the whole law of God flawlessly. He did what we could not and we would not because of our rebellion against God. And Jesus went to the cross and willingly took the punishment for the sins of his people. And as he hung on the cross, God's justice was satisfied. Do you understand God is a just judge? As C.H. Spurgeon would say, God is inflexibly just. It can't be said better than that. God is 100% just. Every sin will be punished. It must be. That's what true, perfect justice demands. Every sin, every crime against God must be paid for. But the good news of the gospel is that for those who will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone, in his sacrifice on the cross, in his finished work, justice has already been served. Jesus paid our penalty. By confessing our sin, you today, by confessing your sin and trusting in Jesus alone, God graciously forgives you of your sin. And as we just heard our pastor read, removes your sin debt as far as the east is from the west. God's righteous life in Christ is a substitute for yours. Jesus' report card, as I told one of the kids today, it gets taped over top of yours. Yours has an F on it. F minus. All of our report cards with God. But Jesus' report card has an A++++++++ to infinity. And it gets taped over top of yours if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior by faith. What a gracious, forgiving God we have. How do you know God accepted Jesus' sacrifice? Paul tells you in Romans 1, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. That's why I know he can save you. He can forgive you. And he will be your King and your Lord today if you'll call upon his name in repentance and faith. He's alive. This is God's good news. God's offer of forgiveness and righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is amazingly good. I could not possibly do it justice today or any day if you gave me a million lifetimes. But I want to ask you, listen, why would you stand before God on judgment day condemned in your sin when right now, this very moment, God is offering you forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Why, young woman, young man, why, boy or girl, why, old man, old woman, why? What would possibly convince you that you should stand on judgment day condemned in your sin when God, through this pitiful preacher right now, is offering you Jesus Christ and all the forgiveness of sin that he can give you, offering you everlasting life and a new heart and the Spirit of God indwelling you and lording over your life? Is Jesus calling you today? He still calls. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your heart. Oh, listen to me. He still calls. I can't force him to do it, but I know he does it. He's done it for me. He still calls sinners. I can't describe it. It's mysterious. He still calls. And you know it if he's calling. Is he calling? Romans 6:23, the first half says the wages of sin is death. The second half says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Receive the gift. Answer his call. Will you stand with me? Will you just bow your heads in an attitude of prayer? And if you want to be saved today, maybe you'll pray something like this. Lord God, I believe that you are my creator. I confess, O God, that I have sinned against you. I've disobeyed you in my heart and with my hands, in action and in attitude. And Lord, I believe that your Son is my only hope of salvation. I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. I believe Jesus died for my sin and that he rose again because he's the Son of God and Lord and Savior. And I receive him as Lord and Savior of my life and ask, O God, for you to forever be my King. And I commit my life to you, King Jesus. Amen.